Thank you. Good evening. I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our mission has the vision of Africa for Christ, and we seek to put feet to our faith. Tonight we want to look at biblical faith and modern counterfeits, false faith. There is much talk about faith, but little understanding of what faith is. Too many people think of faith as a blind leap into the dark. How many times have you heard Christians talk about a blind leap into the dark? The very opposite of reason and logic. All too many think of faith as wishful thinking along the line of Disney's wishing upon a star. Try it. It doesn't work. Others think of it more as demanding your own way. Name it, claim it, and frame it. Gab it and grab it. Many people's understanding of faith has been confused by the bizarre antics of hyperfaith gurus with their health and wealth visions and dreams, God TV, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and other real heretical distortions that in many ways get people thinking of Christianity as bizarre, illogical, and irrational. As we do one-on-one personal evangelism on the streets and in the shopping malls, we've come across a lot of people who claim that I tried Christianity, but it didn't work. God didn't come through for me, they say. I didn't get my healing. I didn't keep my healing. I didn't get that job. I didn't get that raise. I didn't win that competition. I did not win the lottery. I kid you not. I've heard all those things firsthand on the streets, and you probably have heard some of them yourself. Proverbs 1:31 says, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." It would seem that many people are confusing presumption with faith. In Genesis 16, we read of the presumption of Sarah and Abram. In presuming that Sarah could give her maid Hagar to Abraham to conceive a child who could fulfill God's promise, they set in train a disastrous series of events. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs makes it clear that sincerity is no proof of truth. The presumption that Abraham and Sarah led to the birth of Ishmael, which in Genesis 16 verse 12 we read, "He'd be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him." To a very large extent, the violence and the hostility of the Muslim Arab nations today is an ongoing legacy from that presumption 4,000 years ago. And people want to say, it's nobody's business what we do in the privacy of our bedroom. Well, actually, the whole world is still affected by the presumption of Sarah and Abraham 4,000 years ago. What makes us think there won't be negative consequences for our dumb decisions? It's a good thing Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion. Imagine if they were violent. Can't you just feel the tolerance? We need to pray for the Muslim world. It's the largest block of unreached people in the world. It's the most severe persecutor of the church. It's the final missions frontier in so many ways. The 1040 window covering North Africa, the Middle East, and South Central Asia have most of the unreached people in the world, and the most difficult to reach are the Muslim nations. In Numbers 14, we read of the negative report of 10 of the 12 scouts who had explored the promised land. As a result, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the wilderness, or if only we had died in the land of Egypt." The 10 unbelieving scouts reported back that while the land was flowing with milk and honey, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Only Joshua and Caleb of the 12 gave a good report. And they said, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. And he'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And the congregation, all the congregation, said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which are performed among them? Because of their unbelief, God condemned the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you will bear your guilt 1 year. Namely, 40 years you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who have gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. However, despite this clear judgment from God, the people of Israel declared they would take the land. And they rose early in the morning, and they went up from the mountain to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And now Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Horam. They presumed to go when God had forbidden them to do so. Yet they claimed they were acting in accordance with the promises of God. The dictionary definition of presumption, taking this from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Presumption is when you believe something to be true without adequate proof. Presumptuous, dictionary definition, shows little respect for others by doing things we have no right to do. Definition of presumption, overstepping proper bounds, taking something for granted. Israel's rash attack following her rebellion and unbelief was presumptuous, and it was disastrous. Are we not living in a presumptuous age? In Acts 19, we read of the seven sons of Sceva who were presumptuous in attempting to perform deliverance. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Here we see an empty and powerless religion. The sons of Sceva were guilty of presumption. Presumption flows from pride. What's the middle letter of pride? I. Middle letter of lie? I. Middle of sin? I. Middle letter of Lucifer? Also I. Selfishness, pride, I, me, myself, and I. That is at the heart of our problems. Arrogance, insolence. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, we read in James. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil is not fleeing from us, then either we have failed to submit to God, or we're not resisting the devil, or both. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Many people today are proclaiming fake faith, but all too often, it really is nothing but fake faith. What is being promoted is faith in faith, However, biblical faith is about the object of that faith. You can have all the faith in the world, but if it's misdirected, it'll do you no good. It is not the amount of faith that matters, but in whom you place your faith. Biblical faith is not cheap grace. It's not easy believism. Just believe, follow your heart, wish upon a star, speak into existence, presumption, wishful thinking, demanding your own way, taking scriptures out of context, manipulation. None of that is faith. Biblical faith is not trite and trivial. Biblical faith is not materialistic and self-serving. You cannot claim healing as your right. The only right we have is to be condemned to hell for all eternity. That is justice. If you demand justice from God, He demands perfection and holiness from you and I. What we need is mercy. We need grace. We need undeserved favor. An acronym we could use would be GRACE could stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. That is grace. Faith could stand for forsaking all. I trust Him. We have no right to claim promises that have conditions that we do not meet. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear in Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Luke 11:4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How clear can that be? It is presumptuous to claim promises for which we do not fulfill the conditions. Every promise comes in a context and with conditions. I can't claim forgiveness from God if I haven't given forgiveness to everyone that I have something against. It's a conditional promise. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul condemns the presumption of those who say that we should continue in sin, that grace may abound. Certainly not. God forbid. How should we who died to sin live any longer in it? Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But to popular culture, faith is hoping to win the lottery, making a wish as you blow out birthday candles, or throwing a coin into a wishing well or fountain. Pop culture thinks that crossing your fingers or stroking a rabbit's foot will bring you luck. If the rabbit's foot was lucky, it would still be on the rabbit. A prominent televangelist, Joel Osteen, gave an example of faith that he and his wife were driving to the shopping mall, praying for a parking place close to the entrance and seeing a place open up just in time for them. That kind of trite, trivial, materialistic, self-serving presumption doesn't come even close to biblical faith. In a world where Christians are losing their lives and even losing their heads, literally, for the gospel, it is tragic that there are those who can abuse the scriptures and ignore the great commands and the calls for brave and biblical faith, calls for bold and biblical action, and turn it into some Hollywood magic genie wishing upon a star following your heart delusion. Foolishness is all too often masquerading as faith. There's a lot of Christians who think it's clever to be stupid. Literally. They think that if it doesn't make sense, that proves it's of God. And when they come out to the most bizarre, ridiculous things, and they ridicule proper Bible study, exegesis, studying the doctrines of the church, studying the confessions of the church, they don't see the need for intelligent research. It's just whatever pops into their mind, whatever, follow your heart. Presumption is superseding scriptural principles and making vital choices. No amount of talent or eloquence can make something acceptable to God that He has condemned in Scripture. And getting a stadium of 35,000 people to chant something doesn't make it true. How can we know the will of God? By listening carefully to the Word of God. By studying His Bible. How can we please God? by obeying his word. I've said what biblical faith is not. Let me say here, encapsulate, what is biblical faith positively? Biblical faith is trust in the sovereignty of God. Biblical faith is surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Biblical faith is obedience to the Word of God. Biblical faith is willingness to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Biblical faith is determination to seek first the kingdom of God. It is following in the footsteps of Christ, following his example. Biblical faith is putting our biblical duty first. Biblical faith is courage to overcome our fears. Biblical faith is boldness to obey God in spite of all opposition. Biblical faith is perseverance in spite of setbacks. Biblical faith is discernment as to what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are warned in scriptures to test all things, to examine yourself to see if you're in a faith. Faith is an intelligent step into the light. It's not a blind leap into the dark. Faith is based on facts. Faith and reason are friends. We have a reasonable faith. When Charles Spurgeon was asked to reconcile his Calvinism with his evangelism, he said, I don't need to reconcile friends. In Exodus 4 to 14, we read of the 10 great supernatural attacks on the false religions of Egypt. In Exodus 14:31, we read, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. See here, their faith is based on facts, observable evidence. Biblical faith is not blind. Faith in the Bible is based on facts. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, the Apostle Paul teaches, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Faith and facts go together. Faith does not reject evidence. The truth of Christianity is based on historic events and truth that can be tested by reason and by evidence. Active biblical faith depends on historic events that can be investigated. In John 20, verse 27, our Lord Jesus Christ declared to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hands here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus showed him physical, tangible evidence to believe. Dr. Luke begins his gospel in Luke 1:1-4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. You see, to Dr. Luke, Christianity is a reasonable faith founded on historic events that can be investigated and confirmed. Hebrews 11 is often called the hall of faith, and we read some of it earlier tonight. Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. And then biblical examples of faith are given in Hebrews 11. And the biblical examples of faith presented to us are nowhere in the universe of the Joel Osteen, Every Day of Friday, Your Best Life Now, and so on. The only way this could be your best life now is if you're unsaved and en route to an eternity in hell. This would be your best life now if you're unsaved, reprobate. But if you're a believer, this is not your best life now. Your best life is coming in the afterlife. Noah building the ark is presented as a premier example of faith. Did Noah just sit there and meditate and name it and claim it? No. He worked hard. He built the ark, a colossal, massive structure that took decades of massive work and enormous amount of planning, stocking provisions in the ark for a great multitude of animals. It was an enormous undertaking, requiring diligent, hard work every day for years, over many decades. Abraham is presented as an example of faith. He left home, he left safety, he went a great distance to where God led him, and he's willing to sacrifice even that which was most precious to him in obedience to the word of God. Joseph is presented as an example of biblical faith. He remained faithful to God despite being betrayed by his own brothers who sold him into slavery. He fled from temptation. He survived being wrongly accused and thrown into prison, yet he remained steadfast and faithful, and God raised him up to be governor of Egypt when he was able to save the lives of both his family and many others in Egypt. That is faithfulness. The mother of Moses is an example of faith in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. She defied Pharaoh's order to kill a newborn infant, and she devised to save his life in breach of the laws of Pharaoh. Joshua and Caleb are listed as examples of biblical faith. They did not follow the majority. They were bold and brave enough to remain faithful to the Lord, even when a mob of Israelites wanted to stone them to death for their positive report. And God rewarded them, and they alone of that whole generation, only those two entered the promised land of that generation. The rest died in the wilderness first before God would allow the next generation to enter. Young David, a man after God's own heart, the shepherd boy, showed his faith by walking into the valley of the shadow of death to confront the giant Philistine Goliath with only his sling and his staff. Daniel is a great example of biblical faith. He exercised true biblical faith by refusing to compromise his principles as an exile in a heathen land. He refused the food offered to idols. He still prayed by his window, even when the edict was given that no one should pray to anyone except the king. And he was thrown into the lion's den where God preserved him. That's biblical faith. The three friends of Daniel stand as an example of biblical faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego displayed true biblical faith when they refused to bow before the heathen idol. Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he does not save us, we still will not bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods. God did not keep them from the fiery furnace, notice, but he preserved them in the fiery furnace, and he was with them in the fiery furnace, and they came out alive. The Apostle Peter displayed biblical faith when he stood before the same Sanhedrin that had condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death, and he defied their command to not speak in the name of Jesus. This was the religious authorities of Israel. He stood, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Hebrews 11 concludes in verse 32 to 39, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, all these obtained a good testimony through faith." Here in this most important chapter on faith in Hebrews 11, which defines faith as being certain of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, diligently seeking God, Hebrews 11 gives these great examples of faith: Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon, David. Men of action, men of obedience. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The Bible speaks of taking up the shield of faith and putting on the breastplate of love and faith. Faith is something strong. It's something substantial, like a metal shield that can put out the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're commanded to fight the good fight of faith. This is what we're talking about. Not a nightcap, a helmet. When you study the scriptures, it is quite clear that biblical faith is so far removed from the fake faith, the presumptuous, manipulative, materialistic, magical, wishful thinking, demanding our own way, or wishing upon a star, follow your heart. These are trite, trivial, self-serving counterfeits that are being peddled in all too many churches and TV channels today. Hollywood keeps telling us to follow your heart. The Bible tells us only a fool follows his heart. Proverbs 28:26, well worth learning off by heart to tell to your friend who quotes to you, follow your heart. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks with the wise will be delivered. Trusting in our own heart is foolish. And yet that is the theme of how many dozens of Hollywood films and many others. 1 Timothy 1:19 speaks of having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concern the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Fakes shipwreck faith. Faith and a good conscience will bring us safely into God's harbor. However, those who reject biblical faith and their conscience will suffer shipwreck. That is why we're told in the scriptures, the just shall live by his faith. And it's that verse from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, quoted in Romans 1, that sparked Martin Luther's conversion and the great Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Faith requires that we seek God. You will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Wholeheartedness is the only way to seek God. 2 Chronicles 14 verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. You get a lot of people today speaking against the law, but the law is God's law. Funny how many people have no time for God's Ten Commandments, but they want you to obey the tens of thousands of man-made rules by secular humanist socialist regimes who hate God and trying to kick out Christianity and prayer out of schools and teach children of the next generation how to be whoremongering, fornicating perverts with sex education and situation ethics and evolution in the classrooms. And you've got to obey God, man's law, but God's law you throw away. No. God's law he wrote on tablets of stone with his own finger, and it reflects his character. It is never right to worship other gods. It is never acceptable to bow before idols. It's never right to speak disrespectfully of God or his word. It is never right to dishonor our parents. It's never right to commit murder, even if we get the government to do it for us through taxpayers' money with abortion or euthanasia. It's never right to commit adultery, even if that adultery is done digitally through the computer and through pornography. It is never right to steal, even if you get the government to steal from hardworking, productive people to give to parasites who want to leech and get things for free from others who've worked hard. It's never right to covet, to bear false witness, even if that false witness is in our school textbooks, in the national media, in the Hollywood films based on a true story. Bearing false witness is always wrong. And watching and supporting and paying for entertainment that bears false witness dishonors God too. And we're not to covet. And tolerating coveting, which is most of what our advertising industry seems to be built on, being dissatisfied with what we've got, these are the things that violate God's law, and it violates God's character, and God's character doesn't change. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the same. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search me with all your heart. If a young person asks, what's God's telephone number, or his SMS, here it is, Jeremiah 2:9-13. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search me with all your heart. That's God's number. Zephaniah 2 verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This verse, most of us know off by heart, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now notice the emphasis. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But what do we hear today? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a world of difference where the emphasis is placed. Today the emphasis is on all these things, not the kingdom of God. Luke 11:10, for everyone asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. You see, there's got to be action, there's got to be progression, there's got to be persistence. Acts 17:27, so that you should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. Now I know in one sense, we don't seek God, he seeks us. We don't find God, he finds us. We don't choose God, he chooses us. We know that. But this is, in a human sense, our responsibility is, insofar as we can, we must seek him. Now we know, we only start to seek God when he puts his Holy Spirit in us and makes us want to seek him. Because in and of ourselves, we are depraved and we are selfish. And we choose against God until the grace of God breaks through. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? The ones Hebrews 11 has been talking about. Noah, Moses, Abraham, Daniel, David, Samuel, the prophets. Surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Imagine the grandstands of heaven. You've got these saints of God, including Augustine and Tertullian, Martin Luther and Tyndale, Zwingli and Calvin, Andrew Murray, Samuel Marsden. They're on the grandstands, they're cheering. Keep going, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't turn back, don't go down that side road. No, don't stop, don't give up. You can imagine, here they are through the ages, the saints who've run the race, who've kept the faith. They are cheering us on to hold and contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Since we surround by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In the army, every day we would have to run a 2.4 kilometer race. We'd have to get it under 9 minutes. And that may not sound so serious to you until you realize we had to run in boots and webbing with water bottles full and rifle. That made it a bit harder. But you know, we got it under 9 minutes. Some of us got it under 8 minutes, in fact, 2.4. And then sometimes there was the 8.4 kilometer race. And that was with poles and drums and tires. And you learn very quickly, you can only do this in a team. Some people carrying the poles, putting the drums on there, stringing the drums around, putting the tires on. And so in teamwork, we could do this. We couldn't do it on your own. And of course, you don't win by the first person crossing the finish line. It's when the last man of the platoon crossed the line. That's the winning team. You learn as a team. Can you imagine that day when I said, you can leave your webbing, your rifles, boots, PT, shorts, t-shirt, and tackies, sneakers, running shoes, whatever you call it here. And you felt like you were just so, and you could run so fast, felt like you were flying. When all that weight that we used to running on for months and years before, and you could run now without those weights. How many of us are walking around with backpacks of rocks, literally, in terms of like the burden that Pilgrim had before he reached the cross and the burden of a sin rolled away into the sepulchre and was seen no more. In our Great Commission camps and courses, we give our people World Missionary Press Arabic Gospel Scriptures. No good just climbing mountains. You've got to carry scriptures, 550 in a box. Women get 5 kgs, men get 10 kgs. We don't believe in gender equality. And we have the men running with that. And if somebody's got a bad attitude about something, or he's late or unpunctual, he gets another 5 kgs. More problems, another 5 kgs. And then he's got to use it for PT, hikes, and so on. And you know, to hike without those weights, it's just extraordinary because you're used to the weight. Many of us have gotten so used to the weight of our sins and addictions and burdens and unforgiveness and all these resentments you're carrying around with us, we don't even know what it's like to be free of those things. Hebrews tells us, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which entangles around us. Why would you want to run with barbed wire around your ankles? Why would you want to run with razor wire and balls and chains around your ankles? Yet many of us are trying to find fulfillment in this life as Christian disciples while we're addicted to the things of the world. We're distracted, we're ensnared, we're entangled. Relationships that are dragging us down. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's our example. He didn't feel like getting crucified. He didn't want to be crucified. He prayed, may this cup pass from him. Nevertheless, thy will be done. But because his eye was on the finish line of what he had to accomplish, he endured the horror, the pain, the agony, the disgrace, the shame, all the degradation of taking our sin upon himself and dying a criminal's death in the most torturous fashion imaginable. And now he has sat down at the throne of God. We are surrounded by a great cloud of faithful witnesses, examples of excellence. Victorious Christians have changed the world. Their example should inspire us to lay aside those burdens, repent and break from those sinful habits and addictions which has ensnared us, so that we can run this race of faith with endurance to the end, to the finish line. Biblical faith requires action. It is more like a race than a self-serving passivity that's so often palmed off as faith. One of the most imbecilic adverts I've seen in a Christian magazine was of some long-haired drip sitting in his couch with his popcorn on, leaning back with his remote control with a dumb expression on his face, click and says, sign up to God TV, switch on, sit back and relax, knowing that you're playing a vital part in extending God's kingdom. Seriously, by being a couch potato, watching some heretics and false prophets making idiots of themselves and disgracing the faith on TV is in some way going to advance the kingdom of God? They need to get out of their couch and get to the Bible study, get to the prayer meeting, get onto the streets, do some work for the Lord. That'll advance the kingdom. But watching another program is not exactly playing a vital part in anything. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is the object of our faith, Christ, who is of supreme importance. The issue is not so much our faith, but who we're exercising our faith in. Even the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. Do not settle for less than God's very best. Good can be an enemy of best. We shouldn't settle for something just okay or good. We should not settle for anything less than God's very best. In my own life, I've seen how faith requires action. As a missionary advised me before I went into the army, make your stand for Christ early and boldly. And on the first Sunday, I asked the chaplain if I could speak. And standing up in front of hundreds of men in that hall, I declared, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. And I want to honor him in my next 2 years here. If anyone else feels the same, please see me afterwards. Let's start a Bible study and a prayer fellowship. That was a hard stand to make. But it was essential. That is where Frontline Fellowship was born, in that Bible study and prayer meeting that met every night in the South African Infantry for 2 years. Faith led me to launch missions across the border into closed communist and Muslim countries. Motorbike I bought with the money I came out the army with, 250 off-road scrambler, packed it up with Bibles, 16mm Jesus form, World Mission Press gospel booklets, gospel recordings materials, and I headed off about 1,800 kilometers to Mozambique, communist country, to take the gospel to them. Down the potholed roads, down ambush alley, sleeping in a bush, ministering in areas where the communists had bombed, burned, destroyed everything. Ministering to churches who had no building. The building had been destroyed. But they didn't allow that keep them from the most important priority of their lives, which is worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have Bibles or hymn books. We delivered those to them. Faith led me to proclaim the gospel in mosques and in terrorist camps and to debate Muslim leaders like Ahmadinejad at the Islamic Propagation Center International in the largest mosque in Durban. And hired out the good old conference center in Cape Town, a 5,000-seater auditorium in Cape Town. It was a terrifying thing, but I knew I had to walk down there to the mic during question answer time and challenge those Muslims. That was terrifying. I mean, I was one of only five people there who wasn't wearing a veil or a Muslim cap, and it was intimidating. But to make a stand there, that's faith. Faith in my life has meant singing in prison cells and in chains, flying far behind enemy lines into no-fly zones of the Nuba Mountains of Central Sudan during the height of the war there, ministering to believers, an island of Christianity in a sea of Islam, smuggling tons of Bibles, smuggling hundreds of thousands of Bibles behind enemy lines into communist and Muslim restricted access areas, delivering what they needed. It takes faith to trust the Lord for the printing, the postage, the petrol, fuel, charter aircraft, to walk in areas where landmines were the national plant, to show the Jesus film in areas where they'd never seen any film before, to proclaim the gospel to people in Arabic in areas where it's illegal to be a Christian, to walk up and down the Nuba Mountains, an area the size of Scotland, surrounded by Islam, ministering in some of the most dangerous and difficult war-torn areas on the planet, where the cross of Christ is flying boldly, and to blow a trumpet to call people's attention to where Christians are being bombed. This church in Cowder in Nuba Mountains was bombed 18 times in a 12-month period. But the Bibles of the Christians are more powerful than the bombs of the Muslims. When I think of faith, I think of this evangelist in the Nuba Mountains. He doesn't have any feet. The Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This brother has no feet. How did he lose his feet? The Arabs chopped his feet off, both his feet. They axed his feet off at the ankles to show people what happens if you continue to preach the gospel. But this brother, even though he has the inconvenience of not having feet, he walks on his knees, which are very calloused, or rides on a donkey, and continues to take the gospel to his neighbors. What excuse of mine will ever be good enough again not to go on evangelism when it's a brother without feet who goes out? This brother to the left of me, Kenneth Beringwa, he came, Kenneth Beringwa over here, and he gave me the Macedonian call. 1995, he got hold of me and said, "You must come to Moreland." It was like the Macedonian call. And there was no doubt. And since then, it's become clear, in the 23 years since, God used him to call us to a major mission field, the biggest mission field I've been in my life, ministering into South Sudan. The man on my, well, on the right of me, standing in the middle, is Salva Kiir, commander of the SPLA at the time, today president of South Sudan. South Sudan today is independent. I remember when I first met him, he didn't think it was possible for South Sudan to be independent. We were campaigning for the independence of South Sudan when their own people didn't think it was possible. Even the commander of the Liberation Force, they were just fighting for autonomy. They didn't think they could be independent. I said, "You will never be free until you are your own majority in a Christian majority country. As long as you're a minority in a Muslim country, you will not experience peace or freedom." And by God's grace, Christians around the world, like Franklin Graham, rose to the challenge, got involved, and have been advocating for South Sudan until they were free. And that story is given in our Faith Under Fire in Sudan book of the incredible courage and boldness of Christians with faith under fire that persevered. That's faith. Joel Osteen doesn't know the first thing about this kind of faith. For those who don't read much, we've got the videos we've taken in the film crews who've documented in three different films the incredible courage of Christians in Sudan and the Nuba Mountains and their faith under fire. Faith is not us attempting to manipulate God to get what we want. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Praise God that his answers to prayer are more intelligent than our prayers. I don't know if you can say this, but there's a lot of things I've prayed for earnestly and repeatedly that I praise God he didn't give me, because some of my requests were, in the light of hindsight, foolish. And God had a better answer anyway. Imagine if God had given us everything we had ever asked for. Many of our prayers are not actually that intelligent. Maybe yours are, but my prayers have often been very unintelligent. And I can see it later, but at the time I thought this was obviously the sense of God's will. He has to give me this. Life would not be worth living if this prayer was not answered positively. We couldn't see behind the scenes and know what the consequences would be. You see, faith isn't us manipulating God and demanding our way, naming it, claiming it, and framing it, gabbing it and grabbing it. Because we don't know as much as God. And if God was a slave to our will, our lives would be catastrophes. We need to trust God, and this means studying His word and obeying His commands, even when the consequences seem dire. You don't need to look for a sign. We have a Bible. John MacArthur said, if it's not in the 66 books of the Bible, God didn't say it. It is blasphemous and it's a lie for people to stand up and say, yea, verily, forsooth, behold, thus saith the Lord, last night the triune God appeared to me bodily, and I experienced the fullness of the Godhead, and He said to me, and I said to Him, and He said to me, and I said. I don't need to be a prophet to know that that person's lying. Or you could be kind and say he's being very imaginative. Because when the Apostle John, who was the Lord's best friend on earth, the man who was the disciple in Jesus' love, the one who could be so close to the Lord, he could rest his head on the Lord's shoulder during the Lord's Supper. When the Apostle John saw the risen, ascended Christ, he fell on his face like a dead man. I don't think any of us are going to be striding up to God and saying, why did you do this? And how did you do that? I mean, I've got these people. I only ask God, why? Well, good luck. Because on that day, you're going to be calling for the mountains to fall on you and to be covered by an avalanche of rocks rather than see the wrath of the Lamb. I don't think we have any understanding of how awesome, fearsome, holy, almighty God is. If John the Apostle, who walked with Jesus 3 years on this earth, if he could fall on his face as like a dead man when he saw the risen, ascended Christ, I don't think any of us have any chance of being anything better than that. Pop culture faith might express itself in this way, hypothetically. Entering a competition to win an iPhone, and then going out and buying a case for that iPhone, presuming that you'll win it. That is not biblical faith. That's God TV, Trinity Broadcasting Network, kind of trivial faith. Biblical faith would be to work to save up to be able to buy the iPhone, and then after ordering it and receiving confirmation of receipt of payment and tracking details of the item mailed to you, and then receiving confirmation from the post office that your parcel has arrived, on the way to the post office, you could stop by and buy cover for your iPhone in faith. You haven't yet seen the item, but you have enough evidence that it's arrived and you'll soon have it in your hand. Reject the counterfeits. Faith is not magic. It is not manipulation. It's not presumption. All too many people are mistaking God for the magic genie. You rub him up with enough faith and he pops out and declares, your wish is my command. No, we're his servants. He's not our servant. Actually, it's the other way around. God is not our servant. We are to be his servants. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Neither is God Father Christmas. He's not just there to give us gifts and give us what we want. He is the Creator, the Redeemer, our eternal Judge. We are to worship Him, we are to serve Him, we are to honor Him, and we are to obey Him. In church history, we have seen examples, great examples of biblical faith. Dr. Martin Luther standing before the emperor and defying the might of the Pope of Rome, declaring, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. William Carey launching the modern missionary era, sailing for India, and it took him 9 months by sea to reach, 6 months by sea to reach India. It took Robert Morrison 9 months to reach China by sea. He campaigned against infanticide. He campaigned against widow burning. He established schools. He translated the scriptures. He set captives free and he won souls to Christ. That is faith. David Livingstone training in medicine and theology and sailing for Africa, walking across the continent from coast to coast, from the Atlantic to the Indian Ocean, dedicating his life to setting the captives free, healing bodies, saving souls, proclaiming the gospel, challenging Christians to dedicate their lives to fulfilling the Great Commission. That's an example of biblical faith. Biblical faith is bold and it's brave. that has its boots on, laced up, ready for the proclamation of faith and peace, the proclamation of the gospel of peace. Do not settle for less than God's very best. As the hymn that we will conclude with later tonight declares, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.